I want to bring a message today that's simply entitled The Satanic Agenda. And I want to use as a text, as the basis for this message, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. The words of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Among the other things that Paul mentioned to the Corinthians in this second epistle, he speaks of his great care for them. Paul had a pastor's heart. He loved the people of God everywhere. He prayed for them, and he sought their welfare, and that included those who were here at Corinth. You will notice in verse 2, he begins by saying, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy." This verse expresses the reason why he was inclined to speak of his own attainments in ministry and of what he had done as an apostle. It was all because he loved them and because he feared that they were in danger of being seduced from the simplicity of the gospel. The phrase that he uses here, "I am jealous," literally means "I ardently love you." I am full of tender attachment to you. This word was usual among the Greeks to denote an ardent affection of any kind. The word actually signifies to boil or to be fervid or fervent. The word may well denote that jealousy which is felt by a fear of departure from fidelity on the part of those whom we love, like a husband or a wife who fears that their spouse is not loving them the way they once did. Or it could even denote a fervent and glowing attachment. The meaning here probably is that Paul had a very strong attachment to the Corinthian Christians. And you will note that it was with godly jealousy. In the Greek, it is literally with the zeal of God. That is, with very great or vehement zeal. In accordance with the Hebrew custom, when the name God is used to denote anything signally great. Now, the mention of this ardent attachment suggested what follows. Paul's mind reverted to the tenderness of the marriage relationship and to the possibility that in that relation the affections could become estranged. And he makes use of this figure, therefore, to apprise the Corinthians of the change that he feared. Notice he says in verse 2, "For I have espoused you to one husband." This is the only place that this word espoused and the Greek that underlies it appears in the New Testament. It actually means properly to adapt or to fit or to join together. Hence, to join in wedlock or to marry. So strictly speaking, it's being used of the act of a father, for example, who gives his daughter in marriage. And here it signifies to marry to another. And the idea in Paul's mind is that he had been the agent employed in forming a connection similar to the marriage connection between those believers in Corinth and the Savior. The commentator Albert Barnes states, "What Paul alludes to here is not exactly certain, but it may refer to the custom which prevailed when friends made and procured a marriage for a bridegroom. Or it may refer to some custom like that, which prevailed among some cultures, where persons were employed to form the lives and manners of virgins and prepare them for the duties of married life." The sense is clear. Paul claims that it was by his instrumentality that they had been united to the Redeemer. Under Paul, they had been brought into a relationship to the Savior similar to that sustained by the bride to her husband. and he felt all the interest in them, which naturally grew out of that fact and from a desire to present them blameless to the pure Redeemer. We know from Ephesians 5, for example, that the marriage relationship is that which sets forth the position of Christ and his church. In the book of Revelation, the bride, the church, is called the Lamb's wife. And here Paul had espoused these believers as a chaste virgin to Christ. And he was very afraid that their affections would be alienated from Christ. This was the fear that he had. And in expressing that fear in verse 3, he reminded them of the manner in which our first mother Eve was tempted. And he expressed this apprehension that by the same smooth and plausible arts, their affections as believers might also be stolen away, and so they might be led into sin. You see, in the context, he talks about false teaching. Verse 4, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. He's referring here particularly to the false apostle who came after Paul, after Paul had left Corinth. And so the apostle reminds them that there was a danger of their receiving another gospel. And he was actually afraid that they had already done it, that they had embraced a deceiver in their midst. You know, it's a true pastor and servant of God who cares so much for his flock that he will issue warnings and scriptural exhortations. Sometimes pastors can be accused of being a bit harsh, that they say things about other ministers or other ministries or other churches or other faith groups, and people don't like it and they think it's not right for them to criticize. But listen, if I have a pastor's heart, I'm going to want to be like the Apostle Paul who, and this is not only true of the Corinthians, but in this context, that's what we're referring to. He was careful to warn God's people of their danger. But in doing so, he's also warning believers in every age of the same thing. And so this verse, this third verse, is a word of caution that's just as applicable to Christians today as it was when Paul first uttered the words. You and I are not to be ignorant of the wicked devices that are at play in this world. There is a perpetual attack that's being made upon the church and the cause of God in every age, including ours. And you and I have to be ready for it. To be forewarned is to be forearmed in the face of the satanic agenda. So this is our focus in the message today. And concerning this constant attack upon Christ's church and this agenda that Satan has, I want you to notice the following things. First of all, the adversary who attacks the church is described. Notice in verse 3, he says, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. And this takes us back to the earliest of times. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, where we read, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And we know from our reading of this scripture and other scriptures that this is a reference to Satan, to the old devil himself. And so Paul is seeking to establish this right away. There is an adversary who is constantly attacking the church, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Now let me say, the apostle either takes for granted that the disciples at Corinth will recognize the serpent as a symbol of the great tempter himself, or else he simply compares the work of the rival teachers in that day to that of the serpent. But either way, it's clear that Paul believed in the real personality of the devil. Do you know that there are religious groups, there are cults, who do not believe in the reality of Satan? It's one of their doctrines. They do not believe in the personality of the devil. And yet the scripture everywhere speaks of him and his work. Recently we were preaching on Job, and we noticed there the activity of Satan in the book of Job. He's a real person. The Lord had a conversation with him in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. We find then in Acts chapter 5 that there was a couple called Ananias and Sapphira. And those who found out their perfidy and their deceptive work said, "Satan hath filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost." And there are many other scriptures that speak to the reality of this person. Let me read to you from Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." The devil is real. You will notice also in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, the warning of the apostle there. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith." The devil is real. In 1 John chapter 3, we find the same truth underlined. 1 John 3 verse 8. "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." And as we read through the Gospels, we see the Lord himself encountering Satan and speaking of Satan. He's a real person. And you as a believer need to be on the lookout for Satan. Because I can tell you, friend, he's on your trail. The Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. We are at war. And we're up against a terrible adversary and an inveterate foe. Now notice how the Bible speaks of him as a wicked foe. You'll see this terminology used, the wicked one. It's used there in 1 John, the wicked one. It speaks of Cain in 1 John 3 verse 12 as being of that wicked one. We learn also in Ephesians chapter 6 concerning the fiery darts of the wicked, and the sense is the wicked one. He is wicked. He is unspeakably evil. But he's not only a wicked foe. The adversary who attacks the church is described in Scripture as a wily foe. That same chapter of Ephesians I mentioned, chapter 6, speaks of the wiles of the devil. He's crafty. He's cunning. And the Apostle James tells us, doesn't he, in chapter 4, resist the devil. And Paul says in Ephesians, neither give place to the devil. Oh, the devil is real. The adversary is real. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is warning the church concerning the activities and the attacks of Satan by which they were endangered. And this great adversary of God's people is still around today. Believer, beware. Of course, there are those in this world to whom Satan poses no threat. There are even churches like that. He's not going after them. as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Why? Well, because they're already his. They already belong to him. You know, there are ministers who are Satan's ministers. That's right. This very passage, 2 Corinthians 11, and in verse 14 and 15 says, no marvel, no surprise here, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And you can always tell the devil's minister by the message that he brings. There are those, 2 Timothy 2:26 speaks of, concerning the devil, it says, who are held captive by him at his will. There's a story told of a group of young men in a sports car who were driving along a highway when they saw walking along the side of the road the local preacher. These young men decided they would have a bit of fun with the preacher. He wasn't too far from town, but they offered him a ride. And he accepted. He got into the car. And as they drove along, they were approaching a sharp bend in the road. And the young driver said, "Preacher, if we meet the devil in the middle of the highway round this bend, who will he take first?" The minister smiled and he said, "Oh, that's easy. He would take me, of course." And the young men were shocked. "Take you?" they said. "Why would he do that, preacher?" Smiling again, the preacher replied, "Because he already has you, boys." Is that your situation today? You're not a child of God. You're not serving Christ. You're serving the wicked one. You're a child of wrath, a child of disobedience. You're not the child of God. There is an adversary, and that adversary attacks the church. He's described here. But in the second place, I want you to note that the avenues of his attack on the church are designated. The avenues of his attack are designated. Notice the words here, verse 3, "But I fear lest by any means." We read there where Peter speaks of the lion-like character of Satan. He's like a roaring lion. Or John in Revelation 12, he described him as that old dragon. You can see the fierceness emphasized there, the fire being breathed out. But Satan also appears as a serpent. And even, as verse 14 records, as an angel of light, a beautiful angel. Oh, how there is a need to be watchful and alert. Notice here the avenues of his attack. Note the method he exhibits. The method he exhibits, the cunning and the craft and the deceptive character of the devil is here brought into view. What a clever enemy he is. As he beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Oh, he shows great guile. He knows how to bait the hook to catch the unwary one. In a companion text to this one, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul writes, "Lest Satan," see, he's a real person, "lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." We know how the devil works. The Word of God has made it clear how Satan operates. The method that he exhibits. On this text, 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11, the great Puritan preacher Thomas Brooks wrote a treatise which is entitled Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. I was doing a bit of reading in that book and noted in the introduction that he stated this: "Beloved, Satan being fallen from light to darkness, from felicity to misery, from heaven to hell, from an angel to a devil, is so full of malice and envy that he will leave no means unattempted, whereby he may make all others eternally miserable with himself, he being shut out of heaven and shut up under the chains of darkness unto the judgment of the great day, Jude verse 6, makes use of all his power and skill to bring all the sons of men into the same condition and condemnation with himself. Satan has cast such sinful seed into our souls that now he can no sooner tempt, but we are ready to assent. He can no sooner have a plot upon us, but he makes a conquest of us. If he does but show men a little of the beauty and finery of the world, how ready are they to fall down and worship him? Whatever sin the heart of man is most prone to, that the devil will help forward. Let me say to you this morning, friends, the devil is not going to tell you when he's going to attack you, or where, or the way in which he will do it. But I know this, that often Satan will use the most unexpected means, the most unexpected people in his quest to overcome the Christian. And that was the problem here in Corinth. You notice from verse 13 that Paul is speaking of certain people, and he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers." They don't come telling you, "Oh, by the way, I'm a false apostle. By the way, I'm a false minister. I'm not the true article." No, they're deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Here you have this method that he, as our inveterate enemy, exhibits. "Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." And how you and I need the wisdom of God in order to be ready for Satan's attacks. We note not only the method he exhibits, but the means he employs. And it's very broad here, isn't it? "Lest by any means..." By any means. Literally, this could be translated "somehow" or "in any way." Again, the commentator Barnes said, "It is implied that many means would be used, that all arts would be tried, and that in some way, which perhaps they little suspected, these arts would be successful unless they were constantly put upon their guard." There's a hymn which says, "My soul, be on thy guard." We have to be very careful. Satan will use anything at all, any means that he can, to attack the Lord's people. Don't you be surprised at anything he might try, or who he might use in doing it. Let me give you an example of his using any means. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 6, when our Lord Jesus Christ was engaged in a combat with the devil, the temptation of Christ, here in Matthew 4, it tells us in verse 6 that the devil saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee," and so on. Notice how the devil even tries to use the scriptures to attack Christ. I want to tell you, the devil is good at quoting the Bible for his own purposes, taking a verse out of context and making it into a pretext to lead you down the wrong path. Be very, very careful about people who will say, "The Bible says," and then they'll quote a text or a part of a text to support something that the Bible everywhere condemns. Let us not be surprised at the means that Satan employs. Again, we learn from the writings of John in 1 John chapter 2 that there are three great avenues that the devil likes to use to attack God's people. They're described here, 1 John 2 from verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, here it is, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And if you study what happened with Eve, the devil employed all three of those in her case. The lust of the flesh, that which was desired. And then the lust of the eyes, that which she saw, that would make one wise. There's the pride of life. And in the context of 2 Corinthians 11, Paul was obviously fearful of the influence of false gospelers and unorthodox teachers. And we should beware. There are men who come who look as though they're great teachers of the Word of God, and yet they compromise the Bible on every hand. But there are other dangers. And you must be on your guard as a believer, since the devil can come at you from any direction, even from a most unexpected quarter. The word subtlety is used here in the English. It expresses the mischievous activity of one who is ready for anything. And one of the devil's devices identified in Thomas Brooks' great treatise was that of opposing the saints of God by dividing them and causing them to bite and devour one another. Now listen to me this morning. This is very relevant to our present situation. The saints of God being divided and in some cases biting and devouring one another. That has certainly been happening in my experience to some degree during the recent COVID-19 crisis. Some have inadvertently, perhaps, and maybe sometimes deliberately, been used as a means of discouraging their brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you know that things have been said and written that have not been worthy of a profession of the gospel? For example, accusations have been leveled at ministers and Bible-believing churches, for example, suggesting that in some way they are cowardly, that they are lacking in backbone because they would not defy the lawful authorities and meet as usual with no restrictions or precautions in place. And let me say this, folks. The level of vitriol that I have personally seen used when people were expressing disagreement about this whole pandemic, its origin, its severity, or otherwise, even its genuineness, has been unchristian in many instances. The devil has gotten in, no question about it. Divisions, even sharp contentions, have been witnessed as people have hammered their computer keyboards or their phone text pads. I myself have been the subject of such accusations. I had one person write to me telling me that I was lacking in backbone. I told my wife that and she laughed for about 10 minutes. She knows me. That's something I've never been accused of before, men and women, of not having a backbone. I've never, ever been accused of that. And neither was my minister growing up either. But listen, in the Bible it speaks of one, Moses, who spake unadvisedly with his lips. The Bible also shows us in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew, how Peter became a spokesman for the devil. Can you imagine it? Matthew chapter 16 records it. Jesus had to say directly to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Of course, Peter wasn't Satan. But at that moment, his lips and his tongue were being used of the evil one. Let me ask you, has the devil gotten your tongue or your pen or your keyboard during this crisis? Maybe you need to do some apologizing. Maybe you need to withdraw some of the hurtful things you might have said or written. Listen, folks, the devil will employ any and every means. Thomas Brooks wrote, "If David is proud of his people, Satan will provoke him to number them, that he may be yet prouder," 2 Samuel 24. "If Peter is slavishly fearful, Satan will put him upon rebuking and denying of Christ to save his own skin," Matthew 16:22, Matthew 26:69-75. "If Ahab's prophets are given to flatter, the devil will immediately become a lying spirit in the mouths of 400 of them, and they shall flatter Ahab to his ruin," 2 Kings 22. "If Judas will be a traitor, Satan will enter quickly into his heart and make him sell his master for money, which some heathen would never have done," John 13 verse 2. "If Ananias will lie for advantage, Satan will fill his heart that he may lie with a witness to the Holy Spirit," Acts 5 verse 3. Satan loves to sail with the wind and to suit men's temptations to their conditions and inclinations. If they be in prosperity, he will tempt them to deny God, Proverbs 30 verse 9. If they be in adversity, he will tempt them to distrust God. If their knowledge be weak, he will tempt them to have low thoughts of God. If their conscience be tender, he will tempt them to scrupulosity. If large, to carnal security. If bold spirited, he will tempt them to presumption. If timorous, to desperation. If flexible, to inconstancy. If stiff, to impenitency. Lest by any means. Let's be aware of that. That the devil will use anything that he can as avenues of attack upon the church. But thirdly, notice the area of his attack on the church that is distinguished. The area of Satan's attack on the church is distinguished. "I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds," your minds, "should be corrupted." The thought here is, so your thoughts should be perverted, so your hearts should be alienated. The mind is corrupted when the affections are alienated from the proper object, and when the soul is filled with unholy plans and purposes and desires. Now, when he talks about the mind here, it involves the thinking, the understanding, and the affections. And that which Paul was most concerned about was their minds. Satan attacks the minds of men. Just look at the context again. Paul refers to Eve. And that which happened in the Garden of Eden is significant. The devil concentrated his assault upon her mind and her thoughts. If you study it carefully, you'll notice that he used deception and doubt and denial. "Yea, hath God said." That's not what God said. There he's denying the word of God. He's casting doubt upon the word of God. He uses deception. Study it for yourself. Genesis chapter 3. And what Satan got Eve to do was to doubt the word of God. And he suggested wrong thoughts to her mind concerning God. Isn't it interesting that that deception that the devil employed was referenced by Paul when he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." And how Satan is doing that today with ungodly men. He's deceiving multitudes, keeping them in the darkness of unbelief and sin, And quite often in doing it, he's using religion. How many people would be going from a church pew or from a mosque or a synagogue or some other place of worship into hell? The devil uses religion even to blind the minds and hearts of many. There are people who think they're going to heaven because they take communion. People who think they're going to heaven because they've been baptized or confirmed. People who think they're going to heaven because they do nice things for other people. That they're good, upright citizens. That they don't break the law. That they do their best. They think they're going to heaven because of all that. Well, if you could go to heaven because of all of that, Christ need not have come and died on the cross. For you could do all of that without Christ. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 3 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, that's small g, that's Satan, hath blinded the minds. Notice that. He's blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Oh, how we need the light to shine into darkened hearts. But Christians need to be careful what they allow into their minds and their hearts. You know, some of the music that those who profess the Lord's name listen to is not fit to be listened to. Some of the things that people watch is not worth watching. It certainly will not be of any benefit or blessing to your soul. Oh, how we need to remember that little children's chorus. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Christians need to beware. And the only thing that will build you up in faith and holiness is the truth. That's the only thing that will build you up. The truth. And doesn't God's word have a lot to say about the mind? Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. We noted when we preached on Philippians chapter 4 how that the mind comes into play. Let's read these verses again. Philippians 4 verses 7 and 8. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds. It means garrison your hearts and minds. It'll protect your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. There's the mind. What are you filling your mind with? If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, Paul wrote to the Colossians. Set your affection, and the word there literally means your mind, on things above, not on things on the earth. And remember in Romans 12 verse 2, it speaks of the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Your mind needs to be changed and transformed by grace. This is the area of the devil's attack on the church. The devil wants to corrupt your mind and your affections in order to keep you from effective service for God. Let me ask you a question. During this virtual lockdown, what have you been concentrating your mind upon most? Now just stop and think about that. What have you been thinking about most? Politics? The opinions of men and women about anything and everything related to COVID-19? What have you been concentrating your mind upon? More to the point, what is your mind fixed upon right now, today? The area of the devil's attack on the church is distinguished here. So your minds should be corrupted. In what way? That brings us to the final thought. And that is the aim of his attack on the church, which is discovered. The aim of Satan's attack on the church is discovered. I said this message is about the satanic agenda. What is the agenda of the devil? It is that your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Namely, that simplicity which is lovingly intent on Him alone. Tell me, have you allowed Satan to take your eye off the ball, so to speak, using that worldly term? Can I suggest that a lot of Christians have? Some who profess the Lord's name have been spending their time and energies on things that don't matter, that probably are not true anyway. And even if they were true, they are powerless to do a single thing about it. You know, I see people wasting their time, and they've done it with me. During this time, I've had Christians contact me, trying to educate me on conspiracy theories. They must think that I don't have any access to the internet. They must think that I don't have any access to the same videos and tripe that they have access to, because they're telling me all about Bill Gates and vaccines and microchips and the mark of the beast, and how every single government in the world is conspiring together to control our minds. You have to laugh at that, because we can't even get people in this country to conspire together to do the right thing about this crisis. People are all over the map as to what they ought to do. This governor thinks this, that governor thinks the other thing, some other authority thinks another thing, the president says something, Dr. Fauci says something else. We've got a multitude of different opinions. How are they in a conspiracy working together to control our minds? What utter nonsense. And folks, I'll be honest, sometimes I don't know whether to laugh or cry with some of it. And people get so angry when you don't accept their theories. Oh, you should believe that. Why should I believe it? Well, because it's true. How do you know it's true? You don't know it's true. You believe it. You think it's true. You prefer to believe it. And you want me to believe it. And if I don't believe it, you get angry. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about, folks. So I'm asking, where and what are their minds concentrated upon? It certainly doesn't appear to be the sovereign God of the universe and His power and control over all things. Because that's something I do know. That's something the Bible tells me. And can I just tell you that a lot of this talk that's going on today is just the devil's great diversion. It's akin to fiddling while Rome burns. Yes, Satan has an agenda. Yes, he does. If you want to talk about a conspiracy, there is one. And it's the devil's. And it's very simple. It's very simple. Number one, keep sinners, unregenerate men, captive in their sins and unbelief. That's the first thing. Secondly, keep Christians focused upon nonsense and minutiae instead of the furtherance of the gospel and the winning of souls to Jesus. That's the devil's agenda. Keep sinners in their darkness. Keep Christians wasting their time on stuff that they can't control and which doesn't matter anyway. Can I just say to you this morning, if you're not saved, I want to say it in love and compassion to you. There is one thing that Satan wants to do. He has an agenda where your soul is concerned. He wants to damn you. That's what he will bring all his energies to bear in accomplishing in your life. Luke chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil. See, he's real. And taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. You see there the devil's agenda. For people who hear the word of God preached. He taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And let me tell you, Christian, The devil wants to keep you from having a single-minded devotion to Christ alone. And this is really the sense of this verse 2. I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. One who has a single-minded devotion to the Savior. And not only is Satan today in the business of corrupting your beliefs, which he will do by means of false teaching and false teachers, ministers of Satan, as afore described, but will also seek to destroy and corrupt your behaviour. And the two go together. If you don't believe right, you're not going to behave right. We think about David, as Brooks pointed out, moved by Satan to number Israel. You can read about it in 2 Chronicles chapter 21. It was Satan who did that. Moved on David to do what God had forbidden. And as Peter was used in Matthew 16 to rebuke Christ and to try to stop him from going to the cross. So you and I will be under the devil's attack. He will seek to use you in some way to create damage to the cause of Christ. We can't be nearly careful enough. You look through your Bible and see what it is that Satan is constantly attempting to do in this world. What's his agenda? 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 18. Paul says, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Now I know the sovereignty of God is a biblical truth, and Paul believed in it. Paul knew that even the hindrance of Satan was allowed by the Lord, just as the Lord allowed the devil to use that thorn in his flesh to be the messenger of Satan, just as the devil was allowed to not put out his hand against Job, but to afflict him in some way. But Satan hindered us. Spurgeon had a Lord's Day devotional on that text, and he said this: since the first hour in which goodness came into conflict with evil, it has never ceased to be true in spiritual experience that Satan hinders us. From all points of the compass, all along the line of battle, in the vanguard and in the rear, at the dawn of day and in the midnight hour, Satan hinders us. If we toil in the field, he seeks to break the plowshare. If we build the wall, he labours to cast down the stones. If we would serve God in suffering or in conflict, everywhere Satan hinders us. He hinders us when we are first coming to Jesus Christ. Fierce conflicts we had with Satan when we first looked to the cross and lived. Now that we are saved, he endeavours to hinder the completeness of our personal character. Satan is sure to hinder us when we are earnest in prayer. He checks our importunity and weakens our faith in order that, if possible, we may miss the blessing. Nor is Satan less vigilant in obstructing Christian effort. There was never a revival of religion without a revival of his opposition. As soon as Ezra and Nehemiah began to labour, Sanballat and Tobiah are stirred up to hinder them. What then? We are not alarmed because Satan hindereth us, for it is a proof that we are on the Lord's side and are doing the Lord's work. And in his strength we shall win the victory and triumph over our adversary. In closing, let me just say, be on your guard, Christian. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Pray against him. Pray for the Lord's help in resisting him. And the promise is the Lord will himself bruise Satan under our feet shortly. It means swiftly. He'll do it quickly. So let us keep our eyes fixed upon him, the captain of our salvation. You see, the Lord has an agenda, if I could put it that way. The Lord has a great purpose. It's being carried out from day to day. And thank God it will be fulfilled to the very letter as he has planned. So let us look to him. Let us rejoice in him. Let us, as Oliver Cromwell told his troops, trust in God and keep our powder dry. Amen.